Life with twins is an interesting life to live. I'll never forget the day that I found out Barbara was pregnant with twins. And it's been a learning process ever since. The first thing Barbara did, I think, was get on the internet and like look up how do you do stuff with twins. And there's little secrets that people without twins don't know. Like you have to have two different cakes for their birthday. You know, you don't want them to share a cake. And you got to keep track of who you sing birthday to, happy birthday to first every year so you can alternate it and one of them doesn't, you know, feel like they're the unfavored one. We had something interesting happen at our house this Christmas. You know, our twins, I think, are maybe harder to figure out than other twins, it seems like. Because there are times when our twins are into the same things, and then there are times when they're like the complete opposite of one another. This happened to be a year where there was some alignment with what they wanted, what they needed for Christmas. And it was very obvious Christmas morning at our house that one of the twins, now I did ask for permission to share this story, and I said, hey, don't worry, I'm not going to say your name. And Gabby was like, no, don't, it's okay, you can tell them. So, you know, Gabby was not a happy camper Christmas morning, and it took us a little bit to figure out exactly why that was. Well, because what was happening is Gabby realized that Grace was opening packages that were the exact same shape and size as hers, and so when Grace would open a gift, Gabby knew what she was getting. And the surprise element was gone, and this was upsetting for her. So we talked about this. What do we do? Next year we'll have to open gifts in separate rooms, I guess. I don't know. So she figured out really quickly, like, I don't even need to open mine. I just watch her, and all the fun's gone. You know, I'm not one that really likes the surprise of opening a gift, and I just can't handle the suspense. And Barbara knows, like, yeah, I try to figure out what it is before Christmas even gets here. And I often tell this story anytime we're talking about stuff. Today we're talking about spiritual gifts. And I often tell this story when I talk about spiritual gifts because I always think of this. You know, this is probably why my grandma Jolliffe, when I was a kid, bought all the grandsons the same gift and all the granddaughters the same gift. Because another thing that happens is, you open your gift and you look at what somebody else got and you're like, man, I'd really like to have that. And so you start bickering back and forth and feelings get hurt. Well, at grandma's house, that didn't happen. You watch the first person open their gift and you knew, oh, that's what I'm getting to. And guess what? Nobody argued afterwards. Everybody played with their own toy. Now, today we're going to look at spiritual gifts. Now, this is it's kind of a touchy topic, actually. It's a disputed topic. There's lots of different opinions. And I'll just kind of be up front with you. We don't have enough time in one sermon to cover everything that we really need to cover. But when I think about spiritual gifts, you know, trying to figure out what your spiritual gift is should be as exciting as opening a gift for Christmas or your birthday. I mean, that's what it should be like. But there's sometimes confusion. There's sometimes we get a gift in real life, we open it up, and you look at it and you're like, I have no idea what this is or what it's even for. You know? And sometimes that happens to us in the church. We have this gift. We have no idea what it is for or how to use it. And then also in the church, we get these spiritual gifts, and not everyone, it's not like my grandma Jolliffe's house, not everybody in the church gets the same gift. And unfortunately, because we all get different gifts, there's frustration and there's jealousy involved, inevitably. So like I said, this is going to be tough to answer all the questions that everybody has, but I'm going to give you a commercial here. Later on this year, we're going to have a class. I started working on it this week. We're going to offer a class on helping people identify their spiritual gift and also helping them understand how to use that gift for the benefit of the church. So that's coming later this year. I would encourage you to keep an eye out when we make that announcement. This is going to be something you want to put on your calendar because this is going to be a chance for you to ask in-depth questions. So just remember that. Last week, we looked at Jesus' parable of the talents from Matthew chapter 25. And when we looked at that parable, the parable taught us that there are faithful stewards and then there are unfaithful stewards. And the faithful stewards continue the work of the master. One of the things that we saw from this parable is that servants are entrusted with resources that enable them to participate in the master's business. And we talked specifically last week about our time, our talent, and our treasure. And all three of these things are valuable assets that we have been entrusted with to invest for the kingdom of God. Every one of us has those three assets in our lives. We all have time, we all have talent, we all have treasure. We all have 24 hours in a day. I realize not all of us have the same amount of years, but there's 24 hours in a day that all of us are gifted with. We all have talent. It's not the same, and that's okay. We all have a certain amount of treasure that we've been entrusted with, and we're also entrusted with spiritual gifts, and these gifts are given to us to contribute to the kingdom of God. Now, there are four New Testament texts that are associated with spiritual gifts. I'm going to kind of just give them to you in a list. Tyler, were you able to get those? Okay, great. So Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. All four of those New Testament texts are associated with spiritual gifts. And interestingly, all four of those texts, the list of gifts varies. Tyler, you mind popping that one up real quick? The one that lists those gifts according to the text. As he's getting that ready, I'll just read them to you. Romans 12 lists these gifts: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading or administration, and mercy. And then 1 Corinthians 12 gives a really lengthy list. It's the largest list we have of the four. And it's words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And then in Ephesians 4, you get apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, 1 Peter 4 really just kind of gives you two categories, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But in these lists, you'll notice all three lists from three of those four texts, there's a little bit of crossover, but they're different. Now, if you could have seen the image that lists these all out, I have some asterisks by those, because the asterisk means that these are gifts that are disputed among different denominations. And I think when we look at these lists or hear these lists, this is why it's a little overwhelming, because they're not all the same, they're different. But I want you to know that doesn't mean that we should give up on trying to understand the gifts, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church. He said, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." All right, so Paul's telling us, listen, this is something we need to pay attention to. And if you know, you understand the context of the church at Corinth, and the reason Paul's writing specifically this letter, in this first letter to the Corinthians, is that they had some issues. Actually, they had some big issues. And some of those issues were directly related to how they understood and how they practiced their spiritual gifts. And so Paul, one of the reasons Paul writes this letter was to inform and to correct the misunderstanding, the misuse, and the abuse that this church had related to spiritual gifts. So here's kind of what today is all about. Today is about information. It's about informing you. It's about helping you not to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And just like the Corinthian church, we need the information before we completely understand the operation. All right, so remember that. Information about these gifts comes before operation of the gifts. So when we see these lists, I think there's a lot to digest. It's a little bit confusing, and so my goal today is to simplify it. So here's what we're going to do. Today, I didn't do this until the end. This is kind of unintentional, but this is, I guess, maybe the way that God works. We're going to talk about just really four things. Okay, so if you're a note taker, this is going to help you out tremendously. I just want you to write down 1, 2, 3, 4. And you'll understand why when we get to the end. The first text I want us to read together is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Now, Peter makes it really simple for us. And just a reminder, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, I did put out an outline on there. You can follow along that way as well. It'll help you just keep up with me, I guess, as I switch back and forth from the different texts. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. There are many gifts, one purpose. Many gifts, one purpose. So what Peter says here is each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others. This word serve is the Greek word diakonia, which literally is translated to wait on or to attend. It was kind of like waiters at a restaurant. This is how the word was used: waiting on tables. You know, working to serve others. And so what happens is the moment that we place our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, it's really a miraculous moment. Because at that moment, God does not just give us the gift of grace or unmerited favor, but at that moment, he also gives us gifts to serve with. You know, if you think about Peter at the beginning of Acts, when Peter's preaching after the Holy Spirit fell, Peter's preaching and people question, hey, what do we have to do to be saved? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized. And he goes on to say this: and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness for your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So at that moment, not only are we given grace, unmerited favor, but we're given special gifts or a gift to serve. All of the texts that I mentioned, Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, all of these texts are associate the spiritual gifts with the purpose of serving. The Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, so these are the verses following the list of gifts, says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Then it says this: be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves. And then you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 7. This is prior to the list of gifts. It says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. See, so it's for everybody, service. And then Ephesians 4, 11, Paul wrote, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so one of the common misunderstandings associated with the spiritual gifts is that the gifts are given for the recipient's benefit. Now see, this is completely opposite of what we're used to. When we unwrap a gift at Christmas or when we unwrap a birthday gift, we know that gift is for us to enjoy and to use and do whatever we want. But the spiritual gifts are different. These gifts are given to us primarily to benefit other people. So there are many gifts with one purpose, and that purpose is to serve others. Hey, there we go. Thanks, Tyler. So there, if you're interested, there's the list from three of the four texts I mentioned. You know, there's a little overlap, pretty different, and just note that the asterisks there indicate that those are disputed gifts. I'm sure you'll have questions about that. I don't know if we'll cover that today or not. If not, find me after service and I'll do my best to answer those questions. Disputed gifts. So there's one. Many gifts, one purpose. Here's the next thing. Many gifts that fall into two categories. Many gifts that fall into two categories. This is where I go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 11, he says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who is speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. And there's the two categories of gifts that we get: speaking gifts and serving gifts. All right, now I realize I just said that they have one purpose, and that is to serve one another. And now we split these categories into speaking and serving. But the reality is, what you're going to see is even the speaking gifts are used to serve. So 1 Peter 4 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, and here are the categories that those fall into. And so now I've taken that list, those three lists that we had before, combined it into two, and you have speaking, or what we call proclamation gifts, and then service or practical gifts. Now notice there's still asterisks up there. Those are still some disagreed upon gifts within the church. Hopefully this is starting to, okay, I can see a little bit of how this breaks out. So, we started with many gifts, one purpose. Many gifts, two categories. Now we're going to go to many gifts, three products. The results of the gifts. So, many gifts, three results. I'm going to give them to you real quick and then go to the scriptures that kind of supports this. So, the three products that are associated with the spiritual gifts, when we use them appropriately, when we use them to serve others, to serve the church, we see three things happen in Scripture. We see unity, glory, and maturity. That's the result of spiritual gifts being used appropriately. Unity. This is really what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12:7, when he says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That common good is from the Greek word that means to bring together. So these gifts are given with the purpose, or the product, the result, the end being bringing people together. And then if you read the rest of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, you'll find that it's all about unity. Because one of the things that was happening in that church, because of the disagreement over the gifts, because of the way the gifts were being used, or maybe we should say abused, it was causing division. And the church was beginning to splinter. And so Paul addresses this in this whole section, 1 Corinthians 12:13-14, all about spiritual gifts and unity. He talks about that the members of the church are all like a body. We're members of the body that are working together, should be working together and be unified in purpose. And in Romans, he does the same thing. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, he says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then in Ephesians, in that letter where Paul addresses spiritual gifts, he says this, until we reach unity in the faith. Practice these things until we reach unity in the faith. So the end result of using the spiritual gifts, one of those end results, should be that we are unified as a body of believers. But we know biblically, and I know from experience, in churches that I grew up in, when the gifts are used inappropriately, they cause division rather than unity. The second thing, the second kind of product is of the gifts is glory. In the text that we read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, he says at the end of that section, if you speak, speak as you're speaking the words of God. If you serve, serve with the strength that God gives. And he says this at the end, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And that's all about God's glory. And what you find when you read through the New Testament is that when the church is faithful and the church acts according to the Spirit's leading, the church brings glory to God. And so when we think about spiritual gifts, one of the things we have to understand is, rather than being jealous, rather than being frustrated, we need to focus on the end result of bringing God glory. It's not all about us. It's about Him. Again, the gift is given to us to serve others, to glorify Him. This is kind of the third product, and it's maturity. Maturity. This is especially what Ephesians 4:12 says. So if you go back to verse 11, you'll find here's some kind of gifts. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, underline that, until we all reach unity, there it is again, in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in Ephesians, Paul hits it twice. Being built up and maturity kind of express the same idea. And so one of the things that happens when we use these gifts appropriately is that not only does the church grow, but the church matures. Not only do we see physical growth in the church, but we see maturity in the members. We see spiritual growth in the members. So we have many gifts, one purpose. Many gifts, two categories. Many gifts, three products of the gifts. And I want to kind of pause before we get to number four, because I think one of the things that I used to enjoy, believe it or not, whether it was in my undergrad or graduate school, is when we did case studies, when you can kind of take a picture of how you see things working and just study it and see how it relates to the topic. So we're going to do that this morning. And some of you are saying, man, we've already covered a lot of ground. We're going to cover more. Acts chapter 6. If everybody would turn over there, Acts chapter 6. Now, this is the early church. But even in this budding new church, we see all of the things that we've talked about up to this point happening. And probably this is, I don't know, this might be one of my favorite passages in Acts. And some of you are going to say, well, that's kind of a boring one, because it's not about fire and tongues and all that. But it's an interesting one to me. So when we get to Acts chapter 6, we have a new church that has experienced a tremendous amount of growth, rapid growth. And naturally, what happens when churches grow is there's challenges. And we know that here at Hannah's Creek. We have meetings and we talk about the challenges that we have that growth has presented. And they're not bad. It's just challenges. And so what we have happening here in Acts chapter 6 is a challenge. So Luke wrote this. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." Now there's a word play that's going on here. Because in Greek, the text actually says, "It would not be right for us to neglect the serving of the Word of God in order to serve tables." Okay? So both are serving issues. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now I want you to notice something here. Both the purpose of the apostles and the men that are set apart, both the purpose was to serve. You know, I stopped and told you the English says the ministry of the word, but Greek says the serving of the word. So the 12 are focused on, hey, it would not be right for us to neglect serving the word to go serve tables. And it's literal in this sense. They're distributing food to widows. And because they grew, the apostles can't serve the word and serve the food. It's impossible. They can't do it all by themselves. And so a need is present in this early church, and the apostles say, hey, choose some men that can meet this need. Choose 7. And so the congregation choose 7 men that can come together and meet a need that's present. Both are serving others, both groups. And so what you see really in this text, it's a beautiful depiction of the two categories. So we've already talked about the purpose. Both groups are serving. One serving spiritual food. The other is serving physical food. Now we have the two categories that are depicted. We have the proclamation gifts or the speaking gifts that's practiced by the apostles. They're serving the word. And then you have the practical gifts that the seven men are using. So the apostles' concern is prayer and ministry of the word, and that would include evangelism and teaching. But they also understand that they can't neglect the practical needs that the community of faith has. And so they have to figure out how is this need going to be met? Hey, let's find some people that are capable of doing that, put them to work. Now the results correlate to these three products we just talked about. God is glorified because the word spreads. The church remains unified. You see, there was the issue that they could have split. Hey, you're neglecting this group. But no, they come together. They use the gifts that they're given. And the church is unified. And what happens? They experience growth and maturity. Case study right there in the early church. Now, I want you to notice something here. In Acts chapter 6, we really kind of get a depiction of spiritual gifts coming to play. Ministry of the word, serving tables. But notice it's very short. It's not the list that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 12. Matter of fact, only one specific gift is mentioned, and that's the serving of the word. So if we think about Acts chapter 6, and we think about these other passages in the New Testament, and how their lists all differ, here's what I want to... I guess I'm going to give you my opinion. This would be how Sean interprets this. It's possible that the list of gifts varies for each community of faith based on the needs that were present in that community. Okay? So the needs in the Roman church were different from the needs in the church at Corinth. The needs in the church at Corinth were different than the needs at the church at Ephesus. And we have different lists because there's different needs present in each community of faith. And I think the same could be said today. The needs of Hannah's Creek vary drastically from, let's say, the needs of a church in Myanmar or India. Completely different needs. And one thing that I think we can say with confidence is that regardless of the needs present, God gives people gifts in the body to meet the needs that are there. So regardless of the type of needs or the kind of needs, God is going to give people in that community of faith the gift that's needed to meet the need. And so I think the question is, if that's the case, how do we know what our gift is? What does that look like to unwrap the gift that God has given us? So now we're going to get to this number four. I think there's four areas of discernment, or four ways that we kind of understand what our gift is. The first of those is awareness. And I want to think of Acts 6 as we kind of unfold this. Discovering our spiritual gifts starts with an awareness of the needs of the community of faith. So in Acts chapter 6, this is what you see. You see that there is an awareness of the needs that are present. Now in this case, the need is presented to the apostles. They say, hey, look, you know, there's some people that are being overlooked in the distribution of food. There's a need here. And so the people were aware of the need, brought it to the attention of the apostles. And so the apostles say, well, hey, we're aware that there's another need too. One of those needs is we have to be devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer. That's a need. And so there's an awareness of the needs that are present, and it's not just physical needs, but there's spiritual needs as well. And so what they do is they come together to meet those needs. So if we want to understand what our spiritual gift is, it starts with an awareness of the needs that are present in your local church. The second of the four is that we are most often gifted for what we have an affinity for. So you ask yourself, what are you passionate about? What is it that grabs your attention? And if you kind of gravitate toward an area of ministry, there's a good chance that you're gifted in that area of ministry. Now, this doesn't always happen, but most often, that's the way it works. So we have an awareness of the needs. We have to know what we have an affinity for. What is it that you just can't stop thinking about? What is it that sometimes keeps you awake at night that has to do with the local church? The third A is ability. So just like we're often gifted for what we have an affinity for, we are often gifted in a way that it correlates to our natural ability. Now again, this is not always the case, but most often I feel this is the case. God will take your natural ability, the natural ability that He's given you, and magnify it. Here's an example. You know, we've read a lot of these, three of the four texts that we talked about this morning, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians, were all written by Paul. And Paul is a great example of how this magnifying and natural ability works. If you know anything about Paul, you know that prior to his conversion, he was an excellent student and teacher. Before even coming to Christ, Paul was involved in those things. Many scholars believe that Paul was kind of like a rising star in the Jewish world. I've even read some scholars that have gone so far to say is that if Paul would have continued on that Jewish trajectory, there is a strong possibility that he would have become high priest. And so Paul had this natural ability to learn and to orate and to teach. But what happened was when he encountered Christ and that moment when he placed his faith in Christ, God took that natural ability and he magnified it. He supercharged it for the kingdom. And sometimes that's what happens in our lives. We have this natural ability and God just supercharges it for the purpose of unifying the church, glorifying Him, and maturing the church. So we have awareness, affinity, ability. And here's the fourth thing, and I think this is very, very important. And this is one that's, I think, often overlooked. Our gift will be affirmed by others. Affirmed by others. When you think back to Acts chapter 6, the apostles and the people affirmed the work of the seven that were set apart. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because there was no more problems afterwards. People were like, hey, these guys are doing a good job. Let's let them keep doing it. If you want to know if you are serving in the right capacity, other people in the local church will confirm how God has used your gift in their lives. It will happen. And so one of the things that I think we always need to be aware of, if we're serving and we don't see unity as a result, we don't see maturity as a result, we don't see God being glorified, and we don't have people coming to us and telling us, you have impacted me in this way, then we probably need to look in another area to serve. Because unfortunately, one of the things that I think is tough about the spiritual gifts is the best way to find your gift is to just serve somewhere and sit back and see how God works. If He doesn't work, move on. You know, because we have these great assessments out there, and you can take a spiritual gift assessment, and the assessment can tell you you're gifted this way, when in reality, you fooled the test. Right? So, it's one of those things where you just have to jump in and start serving, and you have to be willing to say, didn't see any results from that. I'm going to move to the next thing. So in our local congregations, what this looked like for our gift to be affirmed is that leadership, this is what happens in Acts 6, the 12 apostles, they say, hey, wow, they're working. Good job. Keep doing it. And in the local church, it's the same with the leadership. Leadership should be able to witness and affirm the gifts that they see in the people of the local body. Now, I told you we wouldn't have time to cover all the confusion, the questions, and I'm sure you're probably sitting back and saying, okay, I have a lot of questions about this. I don't know what my gift is. Maybe some of you say, I didn't even know I got a gift. Happy birthday. You got one. But I want you to know, here's the next steps for you to take. If you're scratching your head saying, man, all this sounds good, I still have some questions. Next steps. First step is, take that spiritual gifts class when we offer it. It'll be later this year. I'm going to make an announcement. Take it. And the second thing is, don't be afraid to ask questions. You know, I really hesitated canceling the sermon discussion group tonight because I think this would be excellent to have discussion for. But I'm also being a little selfish, and if there's no youth group, I'm not going to come back over here. And yeah. Hey, when you drive to Union County from Fayette County as many times as I do, you'll understand. But ask questions. You know, I'm going to do the New to Hannah's Creek class, and I'm sure those folks will be okay if I'm just a few minutes late. But stop me and ask some questions. And here's where we're going. You know, next week, I'm not going to dive into all these spiritual gifts because we just don't have enough time. I'm not going to dive into the controversy, but next week, we're going to conclude this series about kingdom contribution. And I think maybe the most important thing that we can glean from this whole series is that we realize now, hopefully you realize, you were created to contribute, and God gives you everything that you need to do that. And next week, probably the most important thing is to understand, we look back to that parable of Matthew chapter 25, the master entrusted his servants to continue his business. Next week's all about his business. You know, if God gives us, if he creates us to contribute, he gives us gifts to contribute, what should we contribute to? And I think when we look at Jesus, we get a beautiful picture of what our effort should go toward, what it looks like. And so if I was going to say, hey, if there's one of these that you don't want to miss, it's probably next week. Because I think next week's going to tie a bunch of things together and help you understand how you can use what you've been given to impact God's kingdom on earth. So come back next week. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here, get ready to sing their last song of reflection. As they're coming up, I just want to kind of, I guess, plead with you for a minute. Just maybe not even a minute. When I step back and look at what is happening at Hannah's Creek, I mentioned this just briefly a few moments ago. With growth comes challenges. With growth comes new needs. We saw that in Acts chapter 6. We see it today at Hannah's Creek. And I want you to know that the effectiveness of Hannah's Creek is not just dependent on me. The effectiveness of Hannah's Creek is dependent on all of us together. And as we continue to grow, we're going to have new needs present themselves. We're going to have new challenges. And one thing I am confident of is that God supplies everything that we need within this church to meet those needs. But it means that you have to be faithful to serve with your gift. So for the next few minutes as they sing this reflection song, this is an excellent opportunity for you to sit and ask God, what are the needs that I see, and what have you given me to meet those needs? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for speaking to us in a way that's almost indescribable. You know, we find ourselves several thousand years later from these writings, but they're still impactful. We still see so many glaring similarities. And we see principles that are timeless. And one of those principles is that you have gifted every one of us in supernatural ways to serve your body. Father, I pray today that everyone in the room would seek their gift, would understand how their gift is important, to the overall health of this local body. And I pray that you would give us all the courage to step into that gift and to use it faithfully for your business. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.